Hey everybody, welcome to episode 3 of Gospel Talks podcast. This is a podcast that's all about equipping believers around the world in relational evangelism and discipleship, and equipping you guys, giving you the tools, giving you the knowledge and strategies from the Word of God about how to reach people, even in today's context. By the way, let me just encourage you guys, God is working today. And so please don't believe in the lie of Satan that it can't work anymore. God's not working anymore. He's given up on the world. He's powerless. That none of that is true. And the same God, the God of the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the one who was acting on the day of Pentecost, that's the same God we serve today.
God's still in the saving business.
That's right. That's right. And business is good. Business is good. And so there's people coming to Christ all over the world. So first week we talked about how do you give the gospel to an unbeliever, somebody with no framework of God. And then the next week is another brutal question is, you know, what do you tell somebody? How do you witness to somebody who thinks that God is a bad person and they think God is not good? This week, and if you know the Exchange Bible study at all, you understand this, we start with holiness. And the question is, why would you start with holiness? I mean, that seems like a hard place to start.
Yeah, and I frankly, I kind of have to agree with you. Since we know that God does love us and he does have a wonderful plan for our life, you know, why not start there? Mm-hmm. But think about this. When we tell our friend, God loves you. Jesus died for you. They have no idea what we're talking about. Hmm. It's not until they understand that God in his holiness can't connect with us. And in fact, he's got wrath against sin and that demands justice. And the Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death, then the death of Jesus, that substitutionary death, doesn't make any sense. And so helping them to recognize that in his holiness, God can't have a relationship with me. I don't know if you've ever sensed this, but a lot of people, I think, kind of judge whether or not there really is a God or not by the fact that if there was a God, I think I'd feel him. I think I'd know it. And they don't understand that their sin has separated them from God, and that he's not effectively acting in their lives. Now, I do believe that God in his grace reaches down and woos people who haven't ever thought about God. God is just so gracious to us. Yeah. But I also think that a lot of people are just, and I don't feel him, why would I believe that there is a God?
Right, right. We could kind of answer this question with a question, right? Why do they need him?
Yeah.
It's like, why start with holiness? Well, you know, why do they need him at all? I mean, you know, we have Costco, we have good hospitals, you know, we don't even have to farm anymore. It's like, in America, at least, and if you're somebody who's witnessing to somebody in a third country, that's very different. I mean, and I have always felt on the mission field, it's much easier to engage people with the gospel. It's almost like you don't even have, they already know there's an acknowledgement, God is holy, and I mean, this is a big problem. But when you talk about this topic with people here in America, it's like, you know, hey, Jesus loves you. Great. Add that to the list of good things going on because we live in a very prosperous nation.
Yeah.
And so we have to talk about, okay, where are we poor?
Yeah, I also hear people in our world today say, I think people are gospel hardened.
Huh.
And I actually really dislike that term because it actually impugns the power of the gospel to say that they're hard enough that the gospel's not impacting them. I actually think the reality is people are gospel ignorant. Now, I'm not saying that from a mean perspective. It's just that there's so much about God they don't know.
Right.
So when I begin to talk to them about who God is, how to have a relationship with him, I find that one of the easiest and best way for me to do that is just let me introduce you to him. So if I had a friend and in fact, this is the way I envision evangelism. I put my arm around my friend and I introduced them to my best friend. I mean, it's just a simple introduction. Here's who God is. Here's how we have a relationship with him. And in fact, each one of these characteristics that we're going to talk to them about has an impact on us. It has an impact on our relationship with him. And most people are actually comforted when they recognize, oh, that's the problem.
Right.
God's holiness is separating me from him. That's why I'm feeling so distant from him.
Right. And there's a lot of misconceptions in today's culture in America, especially because people feel like they can just connect. They can connect with energy. And this goes back to one of the things we first touch on, is that God's not energy that you can connect with. Like you put your arms around, some plant or some part of creation, or you go jump into a river. And you literally have people having these experiences where it's like, well, I can just connect with God. And the problem is you can't. There's a chasm between you and God. There's a canyon between you and God that you can't jump. You can't even hope to get close to the other side by jumping, and you desperately need God to fix this problem. I think that's probably the other big thing to talk about, is what God's holiness, you know, it amounts to teach us, is the problem is unfixable from our end.
Yeah. In fact, the last question I like to ask people after I've talked to His Holiness is, there's more to it than this, but if this is the only thing you knew about God, who would be able to have a relationship with him? When my friend says, well, nobody. I mean, that I want him to be there. I want him to recognize this is every single one of us are separated from God because God is holy and we're sinful. Now, think about it this way. If we are starting a conversation by saying to people, by the way, I want you to know you're a really rotten sinner. I mean, that's really hard. But I love the fact that I get to start this conversation by saying, let me introduce you to God who is perfect. And that's the word Jesus used when he said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah. I mean, it's a quote from Scripture about holiness. So Jesus is equating the word perfect with the word holy.
Yeah, and we put those two passages side by side in the exchange so that, you know, people can understand. I mean, here's exactly what we mean by holy, perfect. And I don't think there's never been a person I've met and done the exchange with that when we've gotten to that part and said, because thereafter, very shortly thereafter, we get into the Ten Commandments, and it's like, you acknowledge that, like, there's some things you've done that are wrong, right? And they're like, of course. You know, I know that I've done wrong. They just don't know how much of a problem it is.
I think that is exactly the truth, that people in the world today understand sin. Hmm. In fact, we use words like sinfully delicious. Huh. But what they think is sin is like too many calories. Huh. I know I shouldn't, but I'll work it off later. they don't realize the disconnect. So I think we start by helping people see that in his holiness. In fact, the verse that we love to use is Habakkuk, which is not a book that we have in our Bible reading every morning.
Right.
But Habakkuk is having a conversation with God, and he's actually arguing with God a little bit. And he's talking to God, and he says, God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and can't even look on sin. Hmm. And I love the picture. It's not saying that God doesn't see us when we sin. What it's saying is that God cannot allow sin to remain in his presence. Mm-hmm. If you could imagine me being in the throne room of God, and God is on his throne high and lifted up, and I come into his throne room with sin in my life, God would have to remove me.
Right.
Because God is of pure eyes than to allow sin to remain in his presence. So my sin is separating me from God.
Right. And it's now the way people take that is, man, that's intolerant.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I actually think it's interesting. The word that I like to use to describe God's separation is that he cannot tolerate sin. Let me give you, I've got a bottle of water here. Let's just suppose that this was unopened and you're thirsty, and this is purified. It says right on the front of it, purified water. If I offered this water to you, would you drink it?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. What if I said to you, George, this is purified water. It only has one drop of toxic waste in it. Would you drink it then?
No, never.
No, because you understand the danger of toxic waste. And I think that's the issue when we start saying that God just doesn't seem to be tolerant. It's because we don't understand how deadly sin is.
Right, right. And we don't have an appreciation. We're born into this world sinful. So how could we possibly even comprehend what it's like to be completely without sin?
Yeah.
I mean, a great, you know, if you really want to know what a human life looks like without sin, start to finish, what it was meant to, go read the life of Jesus Christ.
Right.
but really, we have no concept. I mean, that's not how we live our lives. Jesus' life was radical, you know, by many people's, even people who are not Christians would say that was radical way of living. And that's an ordinary way of living for a holy person.
Absolutely. Because Jesus is perfect. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin.
Right.
When I start talking about the Ten Commandments and people see them as a list of rules, it seems as though the thought is, well, sure, but rules were made to be
broken.
Yeah, I mean, so what's the big deal? And I think that what we have to do is we have to help them understand that it's a big deal because it separates us from God. So if we take each one of those Ten Commandments and help them understand, and this is the key, that each one of those Ten Commandments are actually a reflection of God's character.
Yes.
This is not just a list of rules. Every one of them helps us see something else about God.
Yes.
The first one, for instance, the Bible says that you should have no other gods before me. Well, why? Because God is the only God.
Right.
When I put something in my life that is more important to me than God, it's not just that I broke the law, broke the rule, I offended the lawgiver. Hmm. You see, God is the only God. And when I put something rivaling him, it's offensive to him. And that's the essence of sin. The essence of sin is when we offend our holy, perfect God.
Right.
And that offense brings separation. Here's one I think that people get pretty easily. We know this one. I think it's the seventh commandment. You should not commit adultery. I think everybody gets that one. I mean, there's bad ones and there's you know, and that's a bad one. So when a man commits adultery, we know that he offends his wife. That's easy. We understand that. But the reason God gives us each of these laws is because it reflects his character.
Right.
The character of God that law reflects is his loyalty, his faithfulness. And it's not just that a man offended his wife, but he literally offended a covenant-keeping, faithful, loyal God. And that's the essence of sin, when we offend God.
Yes. And by the way, it's important to realize that too, because Jesus Christ said, this is the new covenant in my blood. You know, Christ establishes his laws. You know, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it this way, now I'm telling you this. And so people kind of tend to ask, you know, why do you take anybody to the Ten Commandments anyway? Isn't that the Old Testament? But you understand that all Scripture is given by God and is inspired and is profitable. And the profit in every single verse of the Bible is based on this one thing, is that every single verse in the Bible reflects God's character in one way or the other.
Right.
And so that is what we are to be conformed to. When he says, be holy because I am holy, this is how you learn how to be holy like he is holy, is you look at what is true about his character from these verses. I mean, and what that tells me, you know, don't commit adultery, what that tells me about God is he's faithful.
Yes. And it's interesting, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, every one of them are reinforced in the New Testament. So it's not like this is just old stuff. The fact is that Jesus reinforces most of the Ten Commandments in the Gospels. Here's one that everybody gets. When I talk to them about this, everybody gets it. You should not bear false witness. Shouldn't lie.
Right.
So let me ask you a question, George.
Uh-huh.
Have you ever told a lie before?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And by the way, before I ever ask anybody that question, I always tell them, I've done it. So, you know, a lie can be anything from stretching the truth to telling a whopper.
Yes.
And I have to admit, I'm guilty of all the above. And so a lot of times when I ask people, have I ever lied or have you ever lied, they'll push back a little bit and they'll tell me, well, sure, but I mean, everybody lies. Don't you think so?
Right.
And the implication is, since everybody does it, what's the big deal? So the big deal is that reflection of God's character is that God is truth.
Hmm.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so every single time I lie, I separate myself further and further. I offend more and more this God who is truth and never changes. That's the big deal. Maybe that explains some of the emptiness and loneliness, those soul needs that we've been talking about. Because God made me to have a close relationship with Him, and my sin separates me from Him. When I help my friends see that the explanation for these soul needs is that our sins have separated, it's like the light bulbs start going on. They get it. And then I usually end up with that verse from Romans where it says that we have all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, and helping them recognize that's true of all of us. And I make sure that this is not me pointing at them as the sinner, and let me tell you how you can be perfect like me.
Yes.
I stand there with them, an accused sinner, a guilty sinner. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not that we haven't sinned. It's that we've been forgiven. We've
right.
accessed that forgiveness.
We're all patients. None of us are the doctor. We're all patients. We're all on the other end of the medicine. And so, you know, we're just referring them to somebody that can help them with the problem.
Absolutely.
You know, one of the things that I love is what you call living room theology. Would you kind of unpack that for the audience?
Well, the reason I call it living room theology is because theology is just the study of God, and we need to bring that down into language and communication that the average person can understand. And so what we're trying to do with explaining God's holiness, which is a kind of a sacred word. It's, you know, we get it, but we don't get it. Bring it down into understanding because we want in a regular living room conversation for these truths to be simple and easily understood.
Yeah, it's very important for people to understand. But by the way, this is the same reason that you probably should avoid certain what we call $50,000 words when you're witnessing somebody, even if you do have a background, you went to seminary or went to Bible college or whatever, we just need to put it bottom shelf, just like Spurgeon. You know, here's a guy who's incredibly smart, very gifted with words, but tries to use the simplest, most accessible language possible. And I think the exchange does that as well. I mean, when you go through the exchange, even if there is a word in there that could be considered Christianese or jargon, or whatever, that's always explained in a paragraph, in a following paragraph, or something like that.
Yeah, I love the concept of propitiation. I love the concept of justification. Right. But when I'm talking to an unbeliever about the fact that Jesus Christ took my sins on Himself, I'm going to use words that are going to communicate to him and not alienate him from the truth that he so desperately needs.
Yeah, yeah. Now, okay, so somebody, you're talking to somebody and they go, well, yeah, but you know, I mean, I'm mostly, I balance out the bad with the good.
Yeah. And I think that what a lot of people are thinking is, if I can be better than the next guy. I mean, they really believe God's going to grade me on the scale.
Right.
And as long as I'm kind of on the upper half of the scale, I'm going to be okay.
Right.
When the Bible says that we all sin, we all come short. I'm a picture person. I tend to think in pictures. So here's the picture I imagine. Let's imagine you and I standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and we're going to have a contest to see which one of us could jump across. Now, we know where that's going to end up.
Right.
down on the bottom.
See you at the bottom.
But it really wouldn't matter if one of us jumped further than the other. neither of us could jump all the way across because it's too far.
Right.
Same way with trying to be holy like God is holy. There are people who are better than others. They work harder at it. I mean, I know some very religious people who really work hard at it, but no one is holy like God is holy. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the verses in the Bible says that there's not a just man on the earth who does good and doesn't sin. We know a lot of really good people, but we don't know any perfect ones.
Right. Right. And then, you know, the New Testament says, and, you know, this is from the perspective of, I think, and I don't know if it was you, I think it was you that I was talking with about this. You know, Jesus's brother says, you know, if you sin, James grew up with Jesus and he saw Messiah as perfect, but he said, if you offend at one point the law, you break all the law. And so that's why it was important that Jesus was tempted in all points, but never failed.
Yeah.
Is because even if he would have failed only once, he would have actually been guilty of breaking the entire law, offending God. Because just because you offend God in one point doesn't mean you only offend him a little bit. What we mean by that is you've offended him completely, but in this one way.
Yeah. Well, and the fact is God is holy and he can't tolerate even one sin.
That's right.
So to help my believing friends understand this, I usually don't use this illustration with an unbeliever because it doesn't usually connect quite right. But how many sins did it take to ruin paradise? Just one. And if God let sin into heaven,
yeah, that's good.
How many sins would it take to ruin heaven? We just have to understand. Wow. Sin is what, and the sin that Eve and Adam did wasn't murder. I mean, murder came next.
Yeah, yeah.
Sin destroys.
Yes.
And God cannot, in his perfection, tolerate any sin.
Yep, yep. Well, folks, that was episode 3 of Gospel Talks, and we were answering the question, why start with holiness? If you appreciate this podcast and want the tools and everything along that comes with it, please subscribe, follow us, sign up for the newsletter. We thank you guys so much for listening. We couldn't do it without our audience. And we love you guys. We're praying for you. And pray with us. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the fields. God bless and see you next week on Gospel Talks.